There we go. Good morning, everyone. It is so great to be here, and I count it such a privilege and an honor to be invited. I never thought in a million years that I would be preaching from this pulpit. I just admire your pastor so much, and his wife, and Pastor Doug, and everyone in this church, and it's just a real honor to be here, and I want to thank you. You know, I always fool around with these battery packs, and I always end up just putting them in my pocket. How's that? Okay. So, it's great to be here. As you've been told a couple of times, we ministered at Mullen Hill Baptist Church for many years alongside of Pastor Ken Nanfelt and Adele, and that was just such an honor, too. Pastor Ken has been my mentor all these years and just have really enjoyed our friendship and fellowship and ministry together. And then we went out to New York State for 17 and a half years, out to that foreign country. And it was an interesting time out there. And the Lord blessed. We had a church and so forth. And now we're back home. And I guess you'd call it retired now. And we live up at Oak Point. How many know of Oak Point? What a great place up there. And the way I figure it, you know, you go to Oak Point and then you go to Oak Hill. You know, it's just a nice transition, you know. So that's what we're waiting for. So it's great to be here. And as you've been told, we are going to be speaking on Let's Get Ready to Rumble. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would just bless our time together, that the Lord Jesus would be honored, and that your will would be done here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so we have that phrase, let's get ready to rumble, and that is the inspiration for the title of our message. Not for the message, but for the title of the message. And some of you know that that was a phrase that was coined by a man by the name of Mike Buffer, and he's a sports announcer, especially for boxing, right? And he said that he tried all kinds of phrases to get the crowd stirred up and the fighters stirred up. I'm not endorsing boxing, but that's what he was involved with. And he said he tried all kinds of other phrases and so forth, but when he started saying, let's get ready to rumble, then the crowds were stirred. And he had that silver voice and he had that wonderful way about him. He was a handsome man. Actually, formerly, he was a model. And but he would say, let's get ready to rumble. And the whole crowd would start cheering. And it would just give everybody a little bit of impetus to get going and get involved. But I feel in the church today, we need to be ready to rumble. And I got this from reading the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about Paul. And he says, I am contending for you. He was struggling for them. It was hard work for him to preach the gospel. It was hard work for him to love the people, but that's what he wanted to do. So let's look at Colossians 2:1. And it says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. But I looked that up in other translations of the Bible, other versions. And one of them said that he was wrestling for them. Another said, he talked about this battle I am facing. And another one, he said, how hard I have worked for you. So the whole idea that Paul was getting across to his people, that being an apostle, loving people, preaching to people, encouraging people, was a battle. And what I have seen in some people, you know, I've been a Christian now for a long, long time, much longer than most of you have been alive. And I've seen people go through phases, and I've been in churches. And, you know, one moment you see a person who's on fire for the Lord, and you go back 10 years later, and they may not even be there, or they're just kind of wasted. They don't have the fervor. And so this idea of Paul struck a chord with me. We have to be in the battle. We have to continue to fight. We have to contend for the gospel. And so we're going to be looking at that today. And we need to be doing this, I feel, on two different fronts. One is that we need to tell people about the Lord and contend and fight and struggle and wrestle so that they'll become Christians, and then also for the people in the church. We have to contend for them. We have to build them up. We have to help them in the Christian walk. We have to be those that encourage other people. So that's what we need to be doing. And this whole idea of the battle, it's so pertinent to our situation today, because it seems to me that in my lifetime, and I'm really old, I've never seen our nation, our surroundings, be so secular and so worldly. And one of the reasons, I believe, is that now people carry the world in their pockets. Their phones, their iPads, their computers. You know, the world, 100 years ago, an author said, the world is too much with us. And that pertains to today. The world is right here in the palm of our hand. Worldliness, secularism, you know, the philosophy of the day, all of these things are just so much with us, right in our pockets, right in our living rooms, right in our lives, all the media. And most of it is secular, most of it is. And so we're learning to be worldly almost every minute of the day. And so we need to be in the battle. Now, let me give you one quick illustration of how worldly we're becoming. We were in New York, we said, for a long time, not in the city, out in the country. It was a little farming community. The strange part about it was that we did have a college in town, and I think that helped to secularize our town a little bit, and it was a very, very liberal college. But I got a call one day, and a lady said to me, she said, I have a neighbor, his name's Frankie. I believe he needs youth group. Could you give him a call? So I called up his mother and I said, could Frankie come to youth group on Friday night? I'm willing to pick him up. She said, I don't care what Frankie does on Friday night. He can stay home. He can go out. Doesn't matter to me. Friday night's my bowling night, and nothing interferes with my bowling. If you want to take him to youth group, go ahead. So I picked up Frankie, I brought him to youth group, and you know, we used to have a sports time and then we'd have a Bible study, and I was taking him home, and I always remember this. It's kind of cemented in my mind because I was going over the Rhinecliff-Kingston Bridge. It's over the Hudson River. Our town was right on the Hudson River. At that point, the Hudson River is a mile wide. It's beautiful. And right there, as you go over the river going west, are the Catskill Mountains. So you have this huge, gigantic river that's almost like an ocean. You've got the mountains in the background. It's a beautiful sight. Frankie was in the car beside me. I said, Frankie, what do you think about the Bible study? And he said, I don't know, it's okay. And I said, well, you know, tell me, what's your relationship with God? He said, I don't really know what you're talking about. I said, you know, what about God? You know, do you have a relationship with God? He says, you keep using this word God. He said, I've never heard that word. I don't know what you're talking about. He was a kid, 15 years old. He'd never heard the word God. I believe we're in a secular society, and we're in a time where people are very, very worldly. So we have four things that are mentioned by Paul in the book of Colossians that can help us to, if we're in the battle, build the church and bring non-Christians to the Lord. The first one is encouragement. We need to be encouraging other people. And it is amazing how far encouragement goes to build up Christians. You know, a lot of Christians are tired. A lot of Christians are worn out. A lot of Christians are discouraged. And we need to encourage them. And not only encouraging Christians, but encouragement can help us win people to the Lord, non-Christians. They need encouragement as well. We can help them. Colossians 2, 1 and 2. Paul's writing, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. Other translations, how much I am contending for you. We've talked about that. And for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love. So the first thing is encouragement. He wants that. He says that we should be encouraging to other people. And we know we have another character in the Bible, Barnabas. What was his nickname? Son of encouragement, right? So this is a biblical thought. And this can work wonders in helping people come closer to the Lord. You know, I read a statistic a while back that it takes, believe it or not, $150,000 to win someone to Christ. And I thought, can't be. Can't be. And then I thought about it more, and I said, well, maybe it is. Think about the churches that we build and we have to maintain. Think about the pastor's salaries that we have to pay. Think about the technology that we have to have these days, the copy machines, all the things, the literature that we buy, the Sunday school material, all those things. It adds up, right? Maybe it takes $150,000 to win one person to Christ. But I thought a little bit more. Encouragement is free. All we have to do is encourage people. And something wonderful happens. We need to be encouragers. And some people would say, well, that's just a very nice psychological thing, but is it really biblical? It surely is. It's in the Bible. It's a command of God. Let's look at some of the places where it says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And you know, I know you do that here. I was encouraged just walking in the door. So many people said hi to me and encouraged me. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So all through the Bible, it talks about encouragement. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And you know, I think a lot of people are hardened these days, and we need to encourage them. How do we encourage people? I think you know, you've been doing it for me already today, but we can share scripture with people. There have been many times when I've been at a low point and people have just given a verse. They've spoken the word of God to me, and it's encouraged me. It's built me up. How about doing things like affirming a person's spiritual gift? I hope you do this. I hope you, if someone sings a song in church, that you thank them and encourage them. Or if someone wins someone to Christ, that you just thank them and thank them for their faithfulness to God. All these ways. People work around us. We need to be thankful, grateful. We have to affirm their gifts. We have to send cards, emails, letters to people. Talk about how that person has worked in your life and encouraged you along the way and so forth. And acknowledge things that people do. It's an encouragement to them. And so that is one of our duties. It's a command of God. It's something that we should be doing and we have to be doing. Now, as you know, our dear sister Adele Nanfelt went home to be with the Lord a few months back. And she was such a dear, dear sister to us. And she played the organ here, and she played the organ and the piano and so forth back in the days of Mullen Hill Baptist Church. And, you know, she's been a person who I've loved dearly for many, many years. And at the time of her passing, Evan's brother, Justin Pitsley, wrote a nice tribute on Facebook. And I have a copy of it here. And what he says in this tribute is that Adele Nanfelt was an encourager, and that it helped him so much from the time that he was this big until now. And he says here, he says that when I was in fifth grade, she asked me to play my trumpet with the hymns in church each Sunday. And then he keeps using the word encouragement. He said, you know, I was a beginner back then, but she encouraged me to keep going. He said, then she would have me play solos, and so forth. And let's see. And Adele was always there to encourage me. This, in another paragraph, she was always helpful and constructive feedback and encouragement and so forth. And then he says, she was one of the handful of people who helped me to become the musician and educator that I am today. And you know that Justin is a music teacher at Middleborough High School. And, you know, he attributes Adele with encouragement to help him along. And so we need to encourage people. That's an important part of our Christian ministry to other people. Now, the second thing is love, because Paul brings this up in Colossians chapter 2 as well. Colossians 2, 1 and 2. For I want you to know how much I am struggling or contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love. And so love is such an important part of Paul's ministry, and it should be of ours. And we have to ask ourselves, am I truly loving other people? You know, real love, Christian love, forgiving love, love with no strings attached, unconditional love, love that is from the Lord. And we know all of these things, whether it's encouragement or love, from the Lord, and he works them through us. I'm not talking self-help today. I'm talking about being Christian, letting the Spirit of God work through us. And we need to be loving people. The Bible, of course, all the way through, commands us to be loving. John 13, 34. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And we need to take that to heart, and we have to do it. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then, you know, we've had the privilege of teaching one of these Zoom Bible studies all summer through Cornerstone Church in Lakeville, and we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we came across this and discussed it in our Bible study, Ephesians 4, 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in what? In love. In love. So we need to be loving in that way. I heard a little story about this. It was set in Glasgow, Scotland. True story. There was a family there. They were Christians, and they had a daughter. And when she got to be a teenager, as some kids do, she got a little rebellious. She wanted to kind of get away from the restraint of the home. And she just told her parents, you know, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. And they were heartbroken, their teenage daughter leaving home. But she wanted to do her own thing. She had a rebellious spirit, and she just wanted to cut loose and get out there in the world. And she did. But she found that it wasn't as friendly and inviting as she hoped it would be. And she fell into all the sins and problems and really restraints of sin. And she got hooked on drugs, and she began to sell herself. And it was just a terrible, terrible thing. She didn't even know that her father had passed away, but her mother continued to love her. And her mother knew that probably if things ran their course, she didn't want this to happen, but maybe she would end up in a rescue mission or in a homeless shelter. And so she took a picture of herself and had it duplicated, and she made posters, and she went to all the homeless shelters and rescue missions, and she put up, I'm waiting for you. And her picture was there, and I love you, come home. And this girl, wandering around in the darkness of sin and shame and doubt and problems, wandered into one of those homeless shelters and saw her mom's picture. And like the prodigal son, you know, she said, hey, I can't go on like this anymore. I just can't do it. And she went home, but she was a long way away. She got on a bus and they drove and drove, and by the time she got to her house, it was the middle of the night. Everything was pitch dark. She went to the door, and the door was open. She thought, oh no. What if someone has like broken into the house and harmed my mother and father? And she was afraid, and she tiptoed into the house and up the stairs and into her mother's bedroom. And she startled her mother, but her mother was there alone. She found out later that her father had passed away. And she said, Mom, are you okay? And she said, yes, I'm okay. And she said, but the door was open. Her mother said, since the day you walked out, the door has been open. What was she saying? I love you no matter what. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. And we need to be that way to win people to the Lord. You know, Christians can get so judgmental and so holier than thou. And it seems like the older a person gets in the Lord, the less tolerant they get of other people. And yet the Lord says over and over again, just love them. Love will make the difference. And we can win people to Christ, and we can build the church by loving. So we need to encourage, we need to love, we need to share Christ with people. And Colossians 2:2-3 says this, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we have Paul speaking to these people, and he said that Christ is a mystery. Now part of that is mixed up with the philosophy that was going around at the time. But a mystery is what? It's a secret. And if we kind of tweak the meaning here a little bit, we realize that to most of our neighbors, most of our friends, many of our family members, Jesus is a secret, right? They don't have a clue. They don't know. You know, I love to hear the prayers and the words of the people here this morning already, people who love Jesus and knew who Christ was and knew that Christ was the one that made the difference in our hearts. But there are so many people out there that don't have a clue. They don't know. They don't know Jesus and the love and the peace. You know, we as Christians, we can go to sleep at night and we don't have to worry and we don't have to be awake thinking, what is this world coming to? We know who's in charge. We know that we have a Savior. We know that we have a Lord. We know we're protected. That doesn't mean we won't get a disease, but it means that through it all, the Lord is there with us and we have someone to turn to and is working in our hearts and we don't have to worry. We need to share Christ with other people. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now that is the point today. People are going after all the philosophies. They're enamored by them. They think that they're important. Most people think they're true. All of these peripheral things, these untrue philosophies, these negative philosophies, these bad philosophies, these anti-Christian philosophies, and they're endorsing them and they're embracing them. And you say, well, I don't think so. I had a neighbor out in New York, and we were having a movie in our church on creationism. And I went to him and I said, why don't you come to the movie? You know, it tells how evolution is false and how creationism, God created everything. And he said, well, I don't need to go to that movie. He said, I believe in creationism and nobody believes in evolution. I said, what? I would say 95% of the kids in high school believe in evolution. I would turn his phrase around and paraphrase it. Nobody believes in creationism anymore. They have taken worldly philosophies. There are so many others. Nobody believes in marriage anymore. Nobody believes in morality anymore. Nobody believes in absolute truth anymore. And these are the philosophies of our day that have overtaken the minds of people, and that's why we need to tell them about Jesus. And this whole postmodernism thing, isn't that a strange word? How can something be postmodern when we're modern? We have all the technology, we have lights, we have speaker systems. But postmodernism means this, that there was the modern philosophy in the 1800s and early 1900s, where people had a mindset that reflected what the Bible says. They knew there was a God to whom they were responsible, and then there were other authorities in life to whom they were responsible, and that the Bible was the core guiding light of life, and that other works of literature paled in comparison. But we're not in the modern era anymore. We're in the postmodern. It's after that. The new philosophy is completely different. And again, people with their heads in the sand say, oh, they wouldn't be teaching this in colleges, but they are. This is the main thought that's out there. And there are different aspects of this. The professors are telling our kids that the morality that your parents have, that's old-fashioned. We're in a new era. Those rules don't apply anymore. We're in a postmodern era, and you don't have to go by traditional values. They also tell them that all literature has equal value. The Bible isn't any different or any better than Shakespeare or Hemingway or anybody else. You can get truth anywhere you look. And they say things like, truth is relative. So if I believe something, that's good, that's truth for me. But you can believe exactly the opposite, and that's truth for you. It's all truth. It's just that I have my truth and you have your truth. So there's no absolute truth, is what they say. But I mean, they teach this. And of course, there's no authority. You are your own authority. There's no God. You don't have to kowtow to God or any of his precepts. Police, teachers, parents, government, it's all out. There's no authority. And so what are we saying? We need to bring back Christ. We need to tell people about Jesus. People need to be saved. They need to be born again. They need to become Christians so that they won't chase what Paul said, the philosophies of the world. So we need to be telling people about Christ. Again, I was at youth group a couple of years ago in my church in New York, and I was pleading with these kids to give their lives to Christ. And there was a new kid at youth group, and he said, well, why should I do that? And I said, Christ wants you to submit to him. He is the king of all things. He's a jealous God. He wants you, and we do it for him. And this young gentleman said, that doesn't seem like any God I want to follow. He's selfish. I couldn't believe my ears. In other words, he wouldn't submit to anyone who had any other agenda than his. And this is the philosophy. This is what kids are thinking these days. Let's look at Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And when you were dead in your... This is just the wonder of the gospel. This is what we need to be telling people. This is what we need to think about. This, we have to lean on this because this is what we've been taught in this church and this is what we believe. And when Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's the liberation that we need. That's the love. That's what sets us free, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be sharing him with other people. I read about a story, this is a true story, that happened in Oklahoma, 2002, Memorial Day. There were cars going down Route I-40 over the Arkansas River. The Arkansas River was way down there. There was an overpass. Down in the river, a couple of things were happening. One, there was a a fishing tournament, men. Oh, I love to go fishing. And then there was a gentleman that was piloting a tugboat that was towing a barge down the river. The pilot of the tugboat had a seizure, and he blacked out. And the tug and the barge veered off course, and they went into the pylons that held up the interstate highway. 600 feet. Can you imagine how long that is? 600 feet of concrete fell into the river. And so cars were driving off the edge of that cliff into the water. 14 people died, but many, many more people would have died, except one of the fishermen in the boat reached into his safety gear. He took out a safety flare, and he shot it up in the void in the bridge onto the road. It smacked a driver that was driving a semi-trailer truck in the windshield. He jammed his brakes on, and he slid till the front wheels were right over the edge of the bridge. Everybody saw him do that, so everybody else stopped. That flare gun saved hundreds of lives because the truck stopped on the interstate. We need to be using our flare guns. We need to be telling people about Christ. We need to stop the carnage. We need to help people back to Christ. We need to tell them about Jesus so that they too will not perish. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle because postmodernism also says there's no such thing as hell. But somehow, with the work of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to tell people about Jesus. So we need to encourage, we need to love, we need to share, and then real briefly, we need to pray. And at the outset of this, I just want to tell you this, that I'm in prayer for you and your church all the time. I pray for all the churches in our area. I've known Bruce and Faith for a long time. I've known Pastor Doug for years and years. And I love you, and I want this church to succeed, and I want you to reach out. And you have a wonderful church here, and you're growing, and you're influencing people. But I want it to grow all the more and to influence more and more people. We need to pray for one another. Praying will build people up in the Lord, win people to Christ. Colossians 1:9. We're going to back up to Colossians chapter 1 because Paul was contending in all these ways, but also in prayer. Colossians 1:9-10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Also in Colossians 4, Paul just said that he's praying for you. Now he says Epaphras is also praying. Paul was the apostle. Epaphras was the pastor. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of us, one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He always wrestles. There it is again. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And so there we have the wrestling in prayer that we need to be doing. One last story and we're done. And this has to do with Tony Campolo. I'm trying to go fast and it never works for me. Tony Campolo is a Christian speaker. And years ago we had him come to Taunton. Some of you were involved with that. We invited him to come. We hired the Taunton High School auditorium. 1,000 people showed up, and he was just a great speaker. He's still on out there speaking today. Has lots of ministries around the country and around the world. He taught at Eastern College in Pennsylvania. But anyway, he was at a Bible school in the Midwest, and he was about to speak, but the people of the school came around him. They said, "We want to lay your hands on you and pray for you." So he had people with hands all over him. They're praying, this group over here, they're praying that he would get through to the students, that the word of God would work. But there was a gentleman over here that seemed to have his own prayer list. And he started praying for a man in town. And he said, "Lord, you know Sam Jones. You know what's going on in his household. He's going to leave his wife. And you know Sam, he lives right down the road, a mile from the school, in a silver trailer. And Tony Campolo, he's kind of praying with this group over here, and he says, why does God need directions? You know, I mean, he knows who this man is. He's telling us, all about this man and even where he lives. They prayed for Tony Campolo. He's praying for Sam Jones. They go. He speaks to the crowd, the students at the school, and they had refreshments afterwards and everything, and he got in his car and he was driving home. He was going down the street, and he saw a man hitchhiking. So he picked the gentleman up, and he's going along, around driving. Now, Tony Campolo is one of the most outgoing extroverts that you would ever meet in your life. When he came to speak with us at Taunton High School, excuse me, he stayed at the hotel down here in Middleboro, and I took him out to dinner. And I had in mind a real nice dinner. Here's an internationally known speaker. He's a great man. He's helped many people in the Lord. And I thought it would be nice if I took him to a nice restaurant. I had an expensive restaurant in mind. We approached the Wendy's on Route 44 in Rainham. He said, Wendy's, I love fast food. Let's go in there. And I'm like, and he says, and I'm paying. Okay. And so we went in there. But the point is, we sat down to eat, but he got up and he went around to every table in the restaurant and talked to every family in the restaurant. That's the type of outgoing person he was. So he's in the car, the hitchhiker's beside him. He says, my name's Tony Campolo, what's yours? And the man said, my name's Sam Jones. Wait a minute. We were just praying for him. He says, I know what you've done. You've left your wife. He said, how did you know that? He said, God told me. He turned his car around, and he went back, and he was thinking, silver trailer a mile from the college. He found the trailer, and he drove in the driveway. Sam Jones didn't know how he even knew how to get there. And he went in, and he said, I want your wife and you to sit down. And he says, you're going to listen. And he told them about Jesus, and they became Christians and patched up the marriage. What are we saying? Prayer works. Prayer works. And prayer will lead people to Christ. It will help them become Christians. And it will build your fellow believers in your church and in the community. So we need to be people of prayer. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy because Paul said it's like a wrestling match. He said we have to contend. He said it's a hard job. It's a battle. And so I'm asking you today to take the challenge to get in the battle. Let's get ready to rumble. Let's get ready to change the world. And we can do it through what? Encouragement, telling people about Christ, praying, and loving people. Let's do it. And the church will thrive. Christians will become alive, and they'll get in the battle as well. And many people will come to Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer now? And as we're praying and thinking, we're thinking about this message that Paul was the great apostle, the great evangelist. And he had some things in mind, that people should be encouraging to others, that people should love each other, that people should tell people about Christ, and that Christ will take care of all those crazy philosophies that are crowding into people's brains, and it will change them, and they can be born again, and they'll make room for Christ, and their lives will be different, and they'll have purpose in their lives. And I'm asking myself first, and then everyone in this room, to get into the fight, encourage, love, share Christ, pray. But that's a pretty tall order to have people change in four areas all at once. Why don't you choose one? And I'll choose one. And say, with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit working through me, I'll endeavor to wrestle, to contend, and to help the church and outsiders by making that a priority in my life. Would you do that? Choose one and ask God to work a miracle through you. And our Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and all that have gone before us that help us to know how to live the Christian life. We praise you for this great church, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you work through each one of us to build the church and to lead outsiders to the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.